That my mic's not on. There we go. So let's just take a minute, and I will start us off, and whatever you feel led, let's just put our hearts in the right place this morning as we enter into this worship time. Heavenly Father, we praise you. I thank you, Father, for a new day. Thank you for a fresh start, Lord. And Lord, truly, your mercies are new every morning. Father, you do not hold our sins against us, but Father, that you understand, Lord, that we are just dust. And you are so worthy of our praise, worthy of our honor, worthy of our glory. We commit this time to you. You are worthy. About 13 years ago, before the job I had now, I worked at a factory that we worked on car gas tanks. And I, for about 7 months before I found the job I had now, I worked on Highlander gas tanks. And it was an assembly line, and it was pretty relatively easy. And there was a whole routine you went off. There was the welding, and then there was the welding parts to it. There was the making of the tank, the welding of the tubes and the cords, and then it went through a system of testing those to make sure that those were tightened enough, and then you go through a tank to make sure that it actually is not leaking, and that you dunk it underwater, and you stand there for about 30 seconds waiting for it to come back up. And then the last the last station was the final check, and it is kind of where you go back on everything that the tank has been through, and you evaluate it, and you give the final check off and say, hey, things are good. You load it on the rack, and it's good to go. So there's a lot riding on that last person because he's checking everyone else's work, and some of those tanks he actually, or she is actually, done at the beginning and then goes back to the end and finishes it off. The reason I just share that is I often find that when God puts a message on my heart, oftentimes it's not new revelation, I don't believe. I said, God's always giving revelation to us with his old word, meaning he's making it new, he's making it real, and he's revealing to us new things about what he's already said and what he's already done. But oftentimes my messages always seem like reevaluate, and they're like checkups. I hate checkups because it's like, really all I want to know is, am I sick with this? Like I told you a few weeks ago when I preached, I had pink eye. And of course, you go in there and they want to take your temperature. They want to check your weight. They want to see if your eyesight can see. They check all these things, your pressure on your arm. And I'm like, my eyes are swollen shut from pink eye. I don't want to know all these other things. But oftentimes, that is necessary to actually get to the root cause of why I was having the issues. And so oftentimes, God is doing a checkup of our heart to reevaluate the things we've already known and done. And kind of this morning is along those lines. And the first question that all week has been for me, but I want to share it because I believe it's for this morning, is to what do we have that has not been given to us? And that encompasses every aspect of our life, whether it be your body that is here today, whether it be the job that you go to tomorrow, whether that that job entitles you to leave the home or stay in the home. We had when we bought a car recently, the guy told Jenna, he said, I understand that you're a CEO of the home, or what did he call it? A domestic CEO. And I said, that is great. I said, you won brownie points for that, because that is every bit a job for my wife to do every day. And so whatever it may be, what is it that you have today that has not been given to you by God? And I always think of those things, because if you have that conversation with many people, they say, hey, God didn't go out and get a job for me. He didn't do the education for me. And I'm like, did you grow yourself a pair of eyes? Did you grow yourself a pair of legs? How about that brain that's ticking or floating around up there? Did you give yourself that causes you the capacity to get an education to learn what must be done? There is nothing that you and I have today that has not first been given to us. And that is a radical reminder, because I often forget this truth because I go about and looking at my capacity, my ability, and what I've done here, and how well I've accomplished this, and I have this rating system of all of my accomplishments or whether I'm doing this well or not, and I always have to be brought back to the reminder that I have nothing that has not been given to me. That is both very humbling and also greatly relieving to me, because that means I don't have to figure it all out myself. This morning's message is going to be about stewardship. My church prior to this had a yearly thing called Stewardship Month, and I hated that as a kid. I always knew what it was going to entail. It was about 4 weeks of messages, and it circled around 3 points: time, talent, and tithe. Is that catchy? And every year we had these banners on the wall that says it is Stewardship Month. And so you always knew which order and how it was going to go. And as a teenager, I'm like, I don't really want to talk about time. You know, time is all over the place. I'm busy. I'm da-da-da-da-da. My talent, okay, I know what I'm good at. I don't need to learn about this. And my tithe, I didn't even have much money as a teenager, so why do I need to learn about how to do things with my money? Well, the older I got, the more I look back, and I'm like, we only talked about this once a year? And yet every single day is opportunity to steward what I have been given. Therefore, it should be a constant reminder that all of those things are a part of the kingdom of God, because it all encompasses who you are. Your time, your talent, the gifts God has given you, and your resources. Not just about a paycheck. It's your resources, your wealth, your properties, your cars, all those kind of things, your resources that you have to offer. These things are all things God has placed in our hands. And one of the things he was working through me this week was just to attach on to this, and I'll try not to go on a rant about it, but I was thinking of this idea of negotiation, not with God, but when you negotiate, the best negotiation is one where you both come away a little bit unhappy and a little bit pleased, right? Where you both walk away with something and you probably both gave up something. I look at the kingdom of God and think how amazing that is, because this is what God says. In both Romans and Corinthians, he makes it very clear, and I love to remind ourselves of this. He said that you in your sins were what? Dead. You were dead. He does not play around. Paul does not mince words when he says you were dead in your sins. You had nothing to offer God. He created you. He gave you life. You were born into sin. You and I are prone to sin. Our flesh is constantly corruptible. Even in our faith, we are constantly realizing God is having to change things in my heart. It's not a one and done. Every day is this transformation that God is doing in and through me, making me more like him every day. And this is what he offers. He takes you and I, who were dead in our sins, who had nothing to offer, nothing to give, prone to failure, prone to cruelty, prone to selfishness, and this is the offer he made. He said, you can't even fix that. I'm going to send my son. My son is going to die. He's going to redeem you. He's going to buy you. And what do you get in return? You get life. You get freedom. You get joy, you get peace, and then you get inheritance, and you get sonship. And then I'm going to go even further, and I'm going to set you in charge of things on this earth. You had nothing to give. You had not earned your way to the top. Tell you what, anyone here who's had a job, generally the way it works is you start out at the bottom, and you earn your way to the top, and you get that manager position, you get that supervisor position, and you got to earn your way. You got to go up the totem pole there. That is not the system that God has given to you and me. He does not put you at the bottom ring. There is some aspect of you, him giving a little bit more so you can be responsible and accountable for it. But he does not take you and then just say, well, you got to earn your way to the top. He says, no, you are a son and you are an inheritor, a co-heir with Christ. We know this, but I don't understand it. I don't know why he chose us and puts us in charge of other things in this earth. I've mentioned this story, and I think his last name was Tyndale or something, but one of the first missionaries to China, God had spoken to him back then. You did not just fly to China, you had to take a ship. And he felt the call of God to go to China. He said, I don't know why, I've never been there, I don't even know anything about China. God had called him, and he went to the missions board that was hardly even set up, and he said, hey, I need funding, will you send me to China? And they said, why you? If God wants to reach, and what the words they used was, if God wants to reach the savages over in Africa or in China, then he can send his angels. He really doesn't need human. And you know what? I actually understand that makes a lot of logical sense. Why did God call this man of flesh and say, I need you to raise funds, go on a ship, go to China and do my work? He could have just done it supernaturally. He could have put fake flesh on the angel and said, go and speak my truth. You're in almost every way perfect, and I'm going to send you because you know exactly what I'm wanting you to say and do. I'm going to send you as my messenger. And for some reason, he said, that does make sense, but when I read scripture, it shows that I'm the one who's supposed to answer the call. I will never understand why God chooses you and me and sets us apart and says, I want to set you up as stewards over what is precious to me. And it's not for us to figure out. For some reason, that is what he chose. Is that all on you in the sense of that earns your faith? Does that earn your salvation? No, that was already a done deal when you accepted him. But there is an expectation that now as my children, I'm going to give you responsibility. How many of you kids, when you guys were born, or if you were adopted, or whatever the case was, when you got older, did your parents tell you, well, you're my kids, so take back, relax, and I'll take care of it all? He said, no, here's a responsibility. You're getting older, you're part of this family, I've got work for you. It's not a concession that says, if you want to be a part of this family, if you want to actually be my son, my daughter, you got to do this job. No, it's because you are my son and daughter, I have work for you. I told you this is a real looking, kind of that checkpoint. As the job at the beginning, I said as an assembly line, the job of the person at the end was to look back and say, how am I doing? How is that tank done? Did everything get accomplished for what I was trying to accomplish in this tank? And that is something that I feel led that this week, just for us to take some inventory of our own life. You guys could probably quote this without me reading it. I want you to go to Matthew 25, and I only want to pull out a few things. Good, I'm relieved that it's the right passage. I oftentimes write down the wrong one, and I stand up here and stare at you until I can figure out what's going on. Matthew 25, we're going to start in 14, and just read this along with me, and then we'll just pull out a few things. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To the one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work, and he gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. The master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant, you knew that I harvest where I have not sown, gathered where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold and give it to the one who has 10 bags, for whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them, and thrown the worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There are different aspects of this chapter that could go different ways. I'm only going to focus on a few today, but if you want to read further or ask the Lord what he wants to take you with this later, then do that. But these are the points I want to settle on this morning. Number one, and this is a fault that I often have, but you and I need to realize, is that to the three servants, the master gave a different amount. Stop thinking that you should have a different amount than what you've been given. Stop expecting more of yourself than what God has given you. Stop looking at your neighbor. The art of comparison is the crusher of joy. And you know why it stinks? It's because you will never actually obtain equality with the person next to you in the sense of what they have. To all in this room, you have been given specific talents. You have been given a specific time. For some of you, you will be here longer than the person next to you. Whether that be because of age or sickness, to each of you have been assigned a number of days. And for everyone's pocketbook in this room, you are all at different levels and have been assigned and given a certain amount. Stop longing for what you don't have and look at what you do. Understand that the two first servants were given a different level of talents, of different bags of gold, and it didn't matter the level. What was known about them was really, it wasn't about what they made in the end. Did the master say, let me calculate, this is what I wanted from you, ultimately you achieved that by giving me double or triple what you were owed? He said, no. They said, this is what I made. He said, you were faithful. Ultimately, it comes down to his point was, I am pleased with you because you took and did something with what I had given you. You were faithful. I don't remember an expectation by him. I also don't remember him actually in the story telling them exactly how much and what they were supposed to do with it. He just gave it to them to watch after. Be faithful. Be wise with it. This third one, and that poor man always gets the rap. But it says that the third man, who was scared about the master, he was worried about failing. For whatever reason in this story, the man did not believe his ability to do much with this gift. And he took it and he buried it. And then when the master returned, he said, okay, I held this for you. Here is it back. Thanks for giving it to me. I didn't want to lose it. I didn't want to mess up. I didn't want to fail. So here you go. Here's your gift back. And I was just like, Lord, I've heard this all my life. What are you speaking this time? Because I've gotten different things from this for different times. What do you want me to speak for this one for myself? Faithfulness is not always a guarantee of success. The life of faith is always sometimes going off the edge or taking a step and realizing you don't always get it right. But God is not always interested in your success and that he's interested in your obedience. And that you've taken what you've been given and you do the best that you can with it. I'm not good at this. I've spent most of my life struggling against comparison. I've got very good friends, got a few cousins, a really good friend, all three very successful, make good money. They've succeeded in many ways that I wish I did. And anytime I'm with them and I hear about their lives, I hear about their successes, I hear about their achievements, I look at myself and I always think, man, I wish I had what they had. Even as a pastor, I confess that oftentimes I compare myself to the men who come up here and speak and say, they're not even a licensed pastor and they speak better than me. I do this. I struggle with it. Jenna knows that. I go home and I say, man, that was horrible. Did you hear what they just spoke? They're business owners. Those men have done this, this, and this, and yet they get up in that pulpit and what they speak, it just comes across so elegant. When I get up there, I trip over myself and I go home and I berate myself for just not getting it right. And it is the killer of joy. Because God did not give me the same capacity as these men, nor did he give them the same capacity as he gave me. And what he has asked from me is to be faithful. The main point this morning, and I'm going to get into it a little bit, is I think that there's something about the third man that I miss. And maybe I'm reading too much into it, But it is not simply that the man did nothing with his talent, that he did nothing with his gift. I don't think that the man appreciated what he'd been given. I don't think that he found it precious. I don't think it was a prize to him. I think to him it was something that he saw. He looked at his capacity. He looked at the master and knew that he was a strong man, a gifted man. He had much. And he's like, what can I do for this man that he doesn't already have? I would rather just not lose it. But he didn't value what was assigned to him. You understand those other two men, they didn't do the same thing. They jumped at the opportunity. The master had assigned them certain gifts, and they went out and made good use of it. Even though, understand that those two guys also didn't earn what they had. They had a certain amount. The master had given it to them, and they took it, and they multiplied it, and they made good use. And the answer was, you were faithful. Join in my happiness. This is a picture of our Heavenly Father, who I do believe that sometimes actually is less hard on us than we are hard on ourselves. I think this story is a picture of a master who just expected them to make good use of what they were given. And he was disappointed and he was angry at the third man because of what he had done with what he had been given. When I got married last year, and I told Jen, because she asked me what I was going to talk on today, and she saw something on my desk and was like, what's that doing there? I was like, I'm taking that Sunday. She's like, oh, no, you're not. I said, yes, I am. And I promised her I'd try not to embarrass her, and there's nothing to be embarrassed about. But when I got married, I want to say a year ago. It's not a year ago. It's 2 years ago. Yes. Time flies by. 2 years ago, I stood up, and Jenna came to the front with me, and I don't remember where it was in the ceremony, but my father-in-law came up, and I didn't know what was going to happen. I knew something was coming, but I didn't know what. And he came up, and my little niece brought him a little box, this little precious moment box. Of course, I cried that day, and I didn't know at first what it was until after he gave a speech, and he handed it to me, and inside of it was a little key. And he sat up there and he told this explanation that when Jenna was younger, she had given him this little key and said, this is the key to my heart. And she gave it to her dad. And she said, don't give it away until you know that you can trust the one who you give it to. By now I'm crying and she's fine. And I'm like, this isn't fair. It wasn't supposed to go this way.
I can't do it either, so don't.
I didn't even know they were coming this weekend. Of course, the timing. I've never seen such a precious relationship between a father and daughter. The kind of love that Jenna has for her dad and the way that he loves her. 8 years before I proposed, we dated briefly, but it was just not the time. But I remember talking to her dad, and just like I told you a little bit ago, I was full of insecurities, and I was like, he is a tradesman by gifting. He can do just about any house project. He can do the things, every little thing that my father-in-law can do are the things I've always felt most insecure about. And I'm like, and I'm gonna pursue his daughter and be his son-in-law? No way. And I remember he called me up once, and he said very clearly, he said, I don't care if you live in a cardboard box with Jenna. I want you to serve the Lord and obey him and love my daughter. And that's all I care about. And in that moment, all of my fear of my incapacity to love his daughter the way that he would want left, because I knew it wasn't about what I could give, but about my heart. So then 8 years later, when the Lord finally redirected me in the right direction, I called him up and I said, I know this is out of the blue, but you told me once that I had your blessing, and I wanted to ask you, is that still a lingering thing? He said, I can't tell you what my daughter will say, but you still have it. I hadn't seen him for years, and he said, I still had his blessing. And that day, he took this box and he entrusted the care of his daughter into my keeping. And if you're a dad and you haven't done this, I don't have a daughter, but I have a son. And in his 7 months, I've never had something so precious. And I can't imagine anything happening to him or somebody else having to take care of him and me not be able to. And so my father-in-law had entrusted one of the most precious things to him into my care. And I thought about this a week. God has entrusted you and me with the most precious things in this world. Before Jesus left, it wasn't just a command. He said, go into all the world and share who I am. Make disciples. Why? I am entrusting these people lost and broken and dead just like you once were, and I'm putting them into your care. God looked at me and he said, this precious daughter of mine, Jenna Rose, I want to entrust her into your care. And for good measure, I'm going to give you this precious little chunky boy and turn your world upside down. But he's in your care. Every day, I've got to come home. I've got to provide and make sure that my wife and son are cared for. I've got to make decisions for their good, for their health, for their life, for their future. Why? Why would God entrust them to me? And my answer is, I don't know, but he did. It's the greatest gift that anyone could give me. And it's a heavy burden, but it's one that is precious. And I said, Lord, Nick, you said it a few weeks ago. So often we tell God what we want, but how often do we really want what God wants? And that has stuck with me. I don't remember what the sermon was about. I remember that one quote because it hit me so hard. What does God want? What does God treasure? What does God value? We take a look at our country, and I was angry this week because on the other side, here I am being emotional and broken and excited and just overwhelmed by the blessing of my wife and son and my in-laws who trusted me with the care of their daughter. And then I'm looking at our government and saying we're $35 trillion in debt. And bill after bill after bill of our money is being spent on nastiness, on wickedness, on waste, on these cultural diversity things that are wicked for our country, these trans movements, these homosexual movements. They're spending up the wazoo on our money, and they do not care what it does to our nation. They don't care what it does to our family. I'm not trying to get political. It made me angry because I realized that those men and women put in that position do not treasure what they have been given to steward. Republicans, Democrats, Senate, Congress, President, Vice President, mayors, governors, education system. We look around the country and we see men and women who have been entrusted with the most precious things monetarily and physically in this life, and failure after failure because they do not truly value what they have been entrusted with. There are teachers in this room. God bless you. As a whole, the education system has failed our kids. Maybe you're in politics. Overall, our politicians have failed us. Look at our families. There are wonderful, godly, strong families in this room. But as a whole in our nation, our families, our mothers, our fathers have failed us because they have not recognized the beautiful gift that God has given them to steward. And it ticks me off. And I see a generation of young people lost, broken, and seeking purpose, struggling to figure out how to live, how to buy a house, how to stay afloat, how to pay off their debt. And every day, those who are in charge make it harder and harder for them to live. And they teach them trash that confuses them and breaks them, breaks our families. And I was like, God, this overwhelms me because I don't know how to fix that. And the answer was very clear. You have been given your circle of things to do. It doesn't matter that God assigned the first man, whatever it was, 5 talents, and the next man 2. What I have been given, the charge to me was to be faithful. This is my church. You are my family. I have been charged to be faithful to you and you to me, not to a church in Zimbabwe. If he called me to give to them, fine. If I'm supposed to go take a trip over there, great. But that is not my realm and sphere of influence. It is right here in this community. God has given you and me stewardship over our community. Who else is going to take it? Who else is going to stand up? They're the ones in need. They're the ones who need shepherding. And God has said, this community, Corona and Auburn and Garrett and these places that you reside, I'm giving you stewardship because they are precious to me. I'm not responsible for your wife or your kids, but I am responsible to the two in the back row. And God calls me to be faithful to them. God calls me to be a steward over my health. How many of you, in all honesty, beginning of the year, made a New Year's resolution to be healthier? Whether outwardly or internally. Anyone?
Which year?
This year or every year. Every year. I did. No one knew it internally. I was like, I did tell Jenna around February, I said, we need to eat healthier, but it wasn't like some New Year's resolution. I still want to change my lifestyle. I'm going to help you guys out a bit. Never make a New Year's resolution to be healthy again. Take this one truth and hold it in your heart all year round. Is God has given you stewardship over your body. Your health. If you're not going to do it for yourself, do it for Him, because your capacity to physically do the things you've been called to do oftentimes lies in how healthy your body is. That seems like a small thing, but if you're sitting at home at 300 pounds, you're not going very far, unless that's muscle. What you put in, what you give out, your physical flesh, your spiritual flesh, you are a steward of it. And every day it's applicable to your life because God has said, hey, I'm giving you some freedom here to make a decision. I don't wake up and I don't consult God on whether to stuff my mouth full of donuts, which I do often because I like donuts. God's given me the freedom to do that. But you know what? After about a week of doing that, I don't feel so well and I don't have a lot of energy. And generally when Jenna and me wanted to go do something, serve somebody or reach out to somebody, what we really want to do is just sit back on the couch and relax and rest because our bodies just aren't as healthy as we want them to be. Our churches are stewards. And as a whole, the Church of America has failed to be what it was called to be. Colossians 1:15-17. Can't talk while I turn, so I'm just going to turn here quietly. Colossians 1. I want to bring us back to the beginning and then close. I asked you in the beginning, to what have you been given, or what do you have that you have not already been given? Colossians 1 says in 15, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. In who? In Him. In President Biden? No. In President Trump? No. In the Congress and the Senate? No. They have been given their roles, but in Him, all things hold together. It's not up to me to hold my family together completely. You know what is beautiful about our Heavenly Father? In this story, the Master goes away. You know what is true, though, about our Heavenly Father? He never left. My father-in-law entrusted the care of my wife to me, but you know what has been true ever since that moment is that anything that me and my wife has needed, he has been there. Him and my mother-in-law have been there. My parents have been there. They have been there for help, financial help. They've been there for physical needs. They're here this weekend to help me and Jenna catch up on our lives and to take a rest from a puppy and a baby. Let us catch some air. Despite the fact they entrusted with me the care of their daughter, they never left. And they are just as active as they were before, ready to help and assist. Our Heavenly Father has, yes, entrusted responsibility to you and me, but He has not left us to deal with it alone. In Him, all things hold together. In Him, my home holds together. Because of Him, I can and will do what He's called me to do. Colossians 3 in closing. It says in Colossians 3, 23 through 24. It says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. You know, most of the time I don't care about my inheritance in the sense of I'm not really looking for a reward. I just want to make it through tomorrow. I just want to take care of my family well and set them up. Declan's 7 months old, but I'm like every day, Lord, help me to invest in this kid so that he succeeds in life. I don't really care about a reward. That is a reward. And yet it says you still will receive one for your faithfulness. As to the Lord, not to man. I don't actually live this out every day. Oftentimes I think that I am working for my bosses, working for my family, working for this. Do it as unto the Lord because it revolutionizes what you do when you realize you're doing it for him. And he equips you to do it. If everyone would stand with me, close. I heard somebody this week, I don't remember where I was listening to it, and they mentioned a quote that I really liked. They said that all Christians, just like Esau, has been given a birthright. And I was thinking about that, this birthright, what does that actually look like? To each of you have been given a gift, a talent, something entrusted to you, whether it be much, whether it be small and simple to you, you have been given something that God has given as a blessing and a gift. And it is up to you on how you use it. He has already commanded you. He's already told you in many ways how to do it. But it's up to you to fulfill that and to walk in it. And so the question for us this week, and whatever that is right now that's before you, that you're reevaluating and saying, Lord, how did I do this week? How am I doing in this area? I was in a season of life a few years before I married Jenna where I had taken on too much that God had not given me, but I thought that he had, and I was not stewarding it well. I was not doing anything well, and I was overwhelmed. I hit a wall, and I realized, God, I need to reevaluate the things you have given me and to do them well. Not a ton of things. I don't need to have 5 bags of gold. I just need to do well with the little copper coin that you've given me. Because his promise was he would give me more if I was faithful with what I have. And whatever that more is, if it means a wider range of people to invest in, great. But he wants me to be faithful to my community or my neighbors. You have been given a blessing like Esau. But just like the man in the story, he did not value what had been given to him. And just like that man, Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of soup of comfort. And he got that moment of comfort and after he had lost that gift. I don't want to jump into the end of that passage in Matthew we read, but it has a very harsh message for those who take what's been given to them. It's not just God saying, hey, you're failing, you're messing up, you're not doing it. It's you did nothing with it. God has invested great gifts in this church. And what's beautiful is in the last 3 years, I've seen many of you step up and do things and step into roles and positions that I've never seen or even expected from you. And he's continuing to bring that gift to the surface. And for you sitting out there, you might think, well, I'm not the one in the pulpit. I may not be leading worship. And again, it is so small what we do here this morning. But you might be comparing it. It says, no, God has given you something unique to you. And what God cares about is what you're doing with it, if you're going to use it. Do you find it precious? Don't hide it. Don't bury it. Don't be an Esau and sell it for comfort. Because I'll tell you what, when we walk in obedience, it's not very comfortable. But the reward is great. Jesus bought our lives at the highest possible price and made us co-heirs. And he said, I'm entrusting these things to you until I come back for you. And I've equipped you and I'm going to help you to do it. So whatever area of life that is, whatever aspect of this might speak to you, just be obedient and rest in it. Don't be overwhelmed by it, because believe me, it's easy to go back and be like, well, let me get out my list of things. No, what God has placed before you, be faithful. And don't look to the right and to the left. Don't compare yourself to your neighbor. What has God put in front of you? Because that is all that matters to him. Heavenly Father, I thank you for equipping us. Thank you for humbling us. Thank you for reminding me, Father, so much that there is not $1 that I have, there is not one house that I've owned, one car that I've owned that I could not have without you. And Father, I want to be faithful. I want you to be pleased with me. I want to share in your happiness. And so I pray this morning, Father, as we go our separate ways, not a sense of overwhelming anxiety, Father, not a fear, not a self-guilt or a beating oneself, but Father, a freedom of realizing we don't have to be like our neighbor, we have to just be obedient to you. We thank you, Father. In this moment, we thank you for what you've entrusted to us. And we thank you for giving us all that we need to take care of it. Thank you for my wife and my son. Thank you for the parents in this room and for their kids and their grandkids. Father, help us to steward well what you've entrusted to us. And Father, we'll be faithful to give it back to you because it's already yours. We love you, Lord, and we praise you, and we give you ourselves, our lives this week, our each and every day. In your name, amen. God bless you all. Have a great week.